Well, we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, and as you can see here, we're on week 5, and the title of our sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. Okay, so our passage this morning, we are actually going to see three things. The first one is that this passage serves as a reminder of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. And if you listen closely to the words of the songs that we've sang, most of them are about God's faithfulness. And we're going to actually see that in our passage this morning. Second, we're going to see the role of spiritual leaders in nurturing and edifying believers. And then the third thing is we're going to see the importance of unity and support within the body of Christ, within the church. Okay, so if your Bible's with you, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 24. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24. Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us. He has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. I call on God as a witness on my life that it was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. I do not mean that we lorded over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand firm in your faith. Now, before we get started, let me give you a little bit of background. Paul writes 2 Corinthians to a church who has leaders and members that are hurt and angry. These people in the church are doubting Paul for at least four different reasons. The first, they doubt that he has their best interest in mind. Second, that he's telling them the truth. Third, they believe that he's wishy-washy and indecisive. And fourth, they even doubt that he's the true apostle of Jesus. One Bible commentator summarizes the importance of verses 21 and 22 regarding these accusations against Paul. And that is that they would understand that he is established together with them in Christ and has been anointed, sealed, and given the down payment of the Holy Spirit with them. Then this commentator goes on to say, this should convince the Corinthians how groundless are the charges of fickleness and instability which certain ill-disposed persons had been muttering against him. So Paul starts off by giving them four things that God has given both them and the Corinthians that joins them together, that unites them. The first one, as we see, is that God strengthens them. Second, he anointed them. Third, he put his seal of ownership on them, and he gave them the Spirit as a down payment. Now, speaking about these four things, one Bible commentator says, the authenticity of Paul's spiritual life and that of every genuine believer is verified by these four divine works being accomplished in their lives. Then the Bible commentator goes on to say, for the critics to attack Paul's authenticity was equal to tearing down God's work as well as the church's unity. You know, it's no different in churches today. When people start attacking each other, they're also tearing down what God is, God's work, and killing their unity within the church. But also, that God does these four things in our lives is a great reminder that it is God who saves us. It is God who works in us. Okay, so let's look at that first thing. And we see now it is God who strengthens us. The word translated here as strengthens comes from a Greek word that means sure, fixed. standing firm on the feet, steadfast, unshakable. See, it's God who strengthens us, who enables us to be steadfast in Christ, no matter what is going on. We can't do it on our own. We can't be steadfast in our power. We must depend on God. You know, it's imperative that we ask for His help, that we ask Him to guide us, for Him to strengthen us. So here's the deal. When we go through those storms of life, there are two directions that our lives can take. We can become bitter or better. We can become weaker or we can become stronger. When we try to take things on our own hands, trying to make it through on our own, we'll become bitter and weaker. We'll tend to lose our faith and maybe even resent God. But when we cling to God, trusting Him, asking for His strength to get you through, asking for His wisdom to see what you're going through from His perspective, you will come out better and stronger. Maybe you're going through one of those storms of life. Can I encourage you, hold tightly to God, trusting Him, asking Him to help you, to strengthen you, to see you through what you're going through? You may not understand why you're going through this storm. It might not make any sense right now, and things might even seem hopeless. But know this, God is good, and He loves you. And the only way to have hope and peace is to continue to trust Him through the suffering. Okay, let's look at that second thing. Who has anointed us? The word anointed means literally to daub, smear, or pour oil or ointment on a person. Figuratively, it means to consecrate or set apart for sacred work. It means to assign a person a task, and in the present context, it conveys the implication of supernatural sanctions. Anointing was used as part of a commissioning ceremony of prophets and priests and kings. In this context, the idea behind anointed is that we are prepared and empowered for service by God. The fact that we are anointed means that we share something with the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, and who were anointed ones also. One Bible commentator notes that anointed applies to Paul and the Corinthians and is not a special endowment for a select few, but is the gift of God for every believer. Then he goes on to say, anointing in this context speaks of the anointing by the Holy Spirit. The idea being that every saint is supernaturally prepared and empowered for supernatural service for God. One way to look at this is that God has anointed us for the various things He wants us to do, what He's called us to do. But also remember, it's the Holy Spirit's anointing and empowering us with His gifts to use for God. And we actually see this in the Amplified Version, where He says, and who has anointed us, empowering us with the gifts of the Spirit. For us, we should live as anointed ones, because that's what we are. As believers, we're anointed by God for His purposes. We should live in the calling that He has placed on our lives, knowing that each of us has been set apart, each of us has been set apart for His work. Now, let me say just one more thing about this. This brings up the question of, should we pray for anointing on a person? Maybe a pastor for his preaching, or really for anyone involved in service for Jesus? It's helpful to understand what we're asking when we pray that. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit would work in and through that person in a powerful way to impact the lives of others. Again, remember, all believers have a calling that God has placed on our lives. Each of us has been set apart for his work. But also praying that for the Holy Spirit to work in and through a person in a powerful way to impact the lives of others is a very good prayer. Then next we see in verse 22 that he put his seal on us. In the ancient world, a seal was used to identify and to protect. If something was sealed, everyone knew who it belonged to, and the seal prevented anyone else from tampering with the item. The Holy Spirit is a seal upon us to identify us as Christ and to protect us. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It is he who also put his seal on us, that is, he has appropriated us and certified us as his. One Bible commentator says, a seal in the Roman world signified ownership, authentication, and security. Then this commentator goes on to say, God stamps his own invisible mark on every believer and guarantees his or her preservation as God's child and servant. Thus, the seal of God, in addition to the promise of God, guarantees the believer's eternal security. Then last in verse 22, we see, he has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. The Greek word translated here as down payment denotes the first payment or first installment of money or goods, which serves as a guarantee or pledge for the completion of the transaction. In the New Testament, this term is used figuratively of the Holy Spirit as the down payment of the blessings promised by God and can be viewed as a guarantee that God will give us the balance of the promised blessings in the future. Folks, this is a fascinating concept, and it's a wonderful reality. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to be said to be a deposit or down payment on an ultimate fulfillment and magnificent promise from God himself. Think about it this way. If the guiding presence and supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is merely a down payment, the fulfillment must be glorious beyond comprehension. One Bible commentator says, the Holy Spirit, a present possession of all who have received Christ as Savior, is also God's pledge of a glorious future. A perfect body, a great inheritance, and the certain fulfillment of all of God's gracious promises. You know, this is one way of saying, you ain't seen nothing yet, right? Okay, before we look at the next two verses, 23 and 24, it's important to notice that in our whole passage this morning, Paul uses the word together, ours, and us six different times. See, he wants them to see that they are on the same team with the same purpose and that they are in this together. Folks, this is what unity in the faith is all about. This right here is what draws churches together and unifies them. This right here is where our unity as followers of Jesus comes from. Folks, we can always work our differences out when we remember this, when we think and act in line with this. Also, before we look more closely at verses 23 and 24, let me give you the main purpose or the main points for those two verses that we're going to be looking at in just a second. We're going to see that first, Paul's intentions are to reassure the Corinthians of his genuine love and care for them, expressing his desire to work together with them for their joy and growth in the faith. But then second, that he acknowledges that while he has previously been delayed in visiting them, it was not due to a lack of love or concern for them, but it was with the purpose of building them up in their faith. Okay, so let's look at those last two verses. I call on God as a witness on my life that it was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. I do not mean that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy because you stand firm in your faith. First, we see that Paul says that he is going to tell them the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Again, we see he says, I call upon God as a witness on my life. Now, a couple of the other Bible versions say it this way. I appeal to God as a witness on my behalf. Another one says, I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it. And another one says, I call upon this God to witness against me if I am not telling the absolute truth. You know, this shows one thing pretty clearly is that they didn't trust Paul. One Bible commentator says this, Paul appeals to the most trustworthy witness anyone could summon, God, who is truth and knows Paul's innermost being. God would testify that what Paul is getting ready to explain in the following phrase is absolutely true. Then next we see what the issue was. And that was that he didn't go to them as he originally planned. And we actually see this in his first letter in 1 Corinthians 16:5-7, where Paul writes, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you, even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. And then later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul continues to talk about this trip that he wanted to take and be with them. Because of this confidence, I plan to come to you first so that you could have a second benefit and to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come to you again from Macedonia and be helped by you on my journey to Judea. And then back to our passage this morning, he says, I call on God as a witness on my life that it was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. We see that the reason he didn't visit them was to spare them. Okay, so spare them for what? Well, the Amplified Bible gives us a little bit more information. It says, it was to spare you pain and discouragement that I did not come again to Corinth. And then the New Living Translation puts it a little bit differently. It says, the reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. So as we see, Paul explains why he did not come to them as originally planned. Paul knew that his words had been a source of pain and discouragement to them, and he knew that if he came, that would only increase So he delayed his coming to them. They misunderstood why he hadn't visited them when he said he would. But he did it out of his love and concern for them. Why we do things and don't do things is so very important. Like the Apostle Paul. One important reason is that we do and don't do things out of our love and our concern for others. Folks, it isn't just all about us. So can I encourage you to consider others when you're making decisions of what to do and what not to do? Then last, in verse 24, we see, I do not mean that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand firm in your faith. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Not that we rule like dictators over your faith, but rather we work with you for the increase of your joy. For in your faith you stand firm, in your strong conviction that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, is the Son of God through whom we obtain eternal salvation. And then the New Living Translation puts it this way. But that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. One Bible commentator says, sadly, there are far too many leaders that are entirely willing to take dominion over other believers in the manner that Paul would not. He goes on to say, the sacred writings, and they alone, contain what is necessary to faith and practice, and that no man, number of men, society, church, council, presbytery, has dominion over any man's faith. The word of God alone is his rule, and to God he is to give account of the use he has made of it. Now here's why this is so very important. First, we individually are each responsible to God for what we believe and how we live our lives. Second, God's word is where we get our faith and practice. Then third, as we see in this passage, the purpose of leaders is to work together with you. As Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:24, and let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. And in Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul tells us, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's their purpose. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Then last, notice that Paul says, for your joy, because you stand firm in your faith. As we see here, their joy comes from two things. First, their joy comes from working with Paul. There's a joy in a church where everyone is working together. That's one reason we have a mission statement, helping people passionately follow Jesus. It helps us to work together. It gives us a common goal. But also second, joy comes when you stand firm in your faith. Just as Paul commends the Corinthians for standing firm in their faith, we too should hold fast in our convictions and beliefs, even in the face of challenges or persecution. As we continue to trust, saying, Lord, you've got this, and obeying, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Our faithfulness will serve as a testimony to those around us and is what will bring us peace and joy. So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about four evidences of our salvation. So two important questions are, first, what is salvation? And second, what must I do to be saved? So first, salvation is receiving the forgiveness of all of your sins, becoming one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus, and a future home in heaven. But then second, salvation is received when you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins, and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins. If that's what you want this morning, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through some challenges and you've been doing it on your own. And you need to start trusting him and asking for his guidance. Or maybe you've been making decisions thinking only about yourself instead of thinking about others. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.